Friends, if I may help you a little bit, it's a hard thing when you address a group like this to know from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, where do you go? Yes, any one of those. But where do you go in terms of a help to you as believers in what I hope is not just a little life, that is an opportunity to serve God and influence others for the glory of God, that they should love Him and follow Him too. And so where do we go? I hope to help you with what I think has been really helpful for me in terms of what God has done. But to try and help you a little bit, to try and understand what I would call something of the big picture. That God has always had a plan to rescue a people for Himself, to be there in that last day, every single one of them, and will achieve that plan. And therefore, how to think about that? We know from Scripture that Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, starts with God creating and ends with kind of a circular back in the garden theme of the kingdom of God and God's people with God. Now is the dwelling of God with man. And you've got this wonderful picture. But as you read Scripture and you put a timeline together of how this all works from day one all the way down, as you read Scripture, you will know that there's kind of, to the 66 books in the Bible, a bookend on either side. That is, some of the passages in Scripture speaks of the time before day one of creation. And indeed, kind of clarifies what the end looks like beyond Revelation 21 and 22. Such that our theology is filled up not just with a spatial history of Adam and Eve all the way through, but you step back and say, is God not achieving His plan before the foundation of the earth and after it? That has fueled me to think hard about what is that and what is this and what's the point of all of this that informs my view of physicality, such that God has always had a plan even before day one and will wrap it up at the end of this age. And we will see Him face to face and praise Him for the God that He is. And as that thought has grabbed me, and perhaps has been with me for about 10 years now, I've realized there's a lot of Scripture that deals with the bookends. And not just to inform, but to help us to have faith to know that this is the way it is, which helps us live now. Such that when Peter writes these brief and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that goes way beyond anything, you realize what he's speaking of is alluded to here and here, but that God has this eternal plan to achieve for Himself a people, and the suffering and hardship of those people is a necessary process that we should be with Him in that last day and look far more like Christ before we see Him face to face, such that that difference when we see Him face to face should be as insignificant as possible. I put that to you, friends, brothers, sisters, in order to encourage you to read Scripture in a particular way. That is to see the big plan of God. Genesis 1, Revelation 22, we talk about biblical theology. When I first heard that phrase, I thought, surely all theology is biblical. And then realized, no, it's the unfolding plan of God all the way down from Genesis right the way through to Revelation 22, that God has a plan. But then as you read Scripture, you step back and say, but the plan is not just day one to the end of, you know, the trumpet of the angel and time is done. There's more to it. And that more to it, the bookends of, if you like, the 66 books of this library of the Bible, informs and helps us live our lives in a particular way. And I want to give you two examples of that. I could go to many passages. I could take you to John 17. Lord, would you show the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the earth? Would you make that real? Lots of passages. Colossians 1, Romans 11, 32, 33, 28-32. But I want to go to two examples to help you see what I'm referring to that will not just inform, not just head, but land in our hearts that we would live in a particular way in light of this plan that God has to achieve a people for himself. And he will do it because he's God, because he's merciful and gracious and kind and compassionate and long-suffering with me, because he has a plan to make sure everyone in that last day is there, and he will do it. And friends, that is a joy. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you know nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ, that God will achieve his plan. And so I would like you to turn with me to perhaps, let me take you to a few passages. The first one would be Romans chapter 11, where something of this really unfolded for me, and I simply want to allude to it. This is probably not going to be your normal sermon, where you look through the passage and exegete it. I simply want to give you a broad picture of the plan of God from bookend to bookend that will achieve the end goal. That everyone that Christ died for on the cross will be there in that last day. And so, Romans 11, from verse 33 on. And realize, when you come to Romans 11, this is the end of the tough section. This is the end of the weighty chapter 9 through 11. What about Israel? Surely, you know, if the gospel has the power to believe or to save all those who believe, how come the Jews aren't saved? And so chapter 9 through 11, Paul deals with that question. But he wraps up the weighty theological stuff with this. Verse 33 of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. You never ever get the opportunity rightly to say, God, I think you've missed a beat here. I would prefer that you do it this way, because God's ways are way beyond ours. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? It kind of sounds like a bribe. Let me somehow satisfy God so that he's good to me, because this isn't good. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Here we go. To him be glory forever. Amen. From him, all things, origination, everything comes from him. To him, consummation, everything wraps up in him. Through him, the cross makes all the difference for everything in the world. Therefore, the right response, to him be glory forever. Amen. If that's the way this is, everything beginning from him, everything wrapping up in him, and everything made holy and pure and good by the perfect sacrifice of this perfect Savior for perfect sinners like you and I, man, to him be glory forever. But there it is, right there in that one sentence in verse 34. You've got beginning from him, you've got end to him, and you've got everything between, through him. I point that out to you that you should see throughout Scripture this perspective of the bigness of God's plan. It's riddled throughout Old and New Testament. And I would love for you to see it, because it helps me day by day know God is achieving his plan even though I don't know how he's doing that. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so, two passages I'd like to take you to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 would be one of them. 1 Corinthians 15, where the end is spoken of. The big question, the resurrection, how's that going to happen? And we'll pick it up from verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, that is, the Son gives the kingdom to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things... Now friends, when the Bible says all things, read it literally. It means all things. So whatever you can think about, that's in the box of all things. God has put all things in subjection to him. Sorry. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. And that little bit is really curious. It simply means the Father is outside the box. Everything is below the Son's feet. And everything is under him. But not the Father. When all things, verse 28, are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, the Father, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. There we go, that little phrase. That God may be all in all. So the end of everything is that God may be all in all. Now, what on earth does that phrase mean? If the end looks like this, describe it from that little phrase, that God may be all in all. And of course, all means the all things, including the Son. What does that mean? It means surely that everything about everything is everything about God. Now, we know that God has made this world, that it is intended for the glory of God. And Romans 2 and other passages speak of the fact that we don't see the glory of God as we should. Right? But that there will be a day where everything about everything is everything about God. And you won't need to work out how, because you will see it with your own eyes. That's the end. And that includes you and I. No more sin, no more suffering, no more sickness. Perfect the way I should be, except for me. And God has rescued me from me to Christ, that God may be all in everything about me and everything about you and everything about everything. And that's the intention. That little phrase is kind of a loaded phrase, though. The only time you'll read of it again is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, and I want to take you there. Ephesians 1, 23. Because that same curious little phrase is referred to in the present. Because, okay, we've just said, the whole point of everything is the glory of God. The reason why God created everything was his glory, and it will look like that in the end. But have a look at this. Pick it up from verse 18. having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That sounds remarkably similar to 1 Corinthians 15. And he, Father, put all things under his, the Son, his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is, this concept is not just futuristic, it's right now in the church, that the headship of Christ, who is over all things, means that everything about the church should look like all in all. To which we say, I don't think so. I have a few problems with that guy and that guy and that lady and my sin and me. Oh, but wait. It is and it will be. So friends, what I'm saying to you is the beginning and the end, the bookmarks, if you like, if I can use that phrase, of the 66 books. The reality of what God has done and speaks of often before day one of creation. And the way this all wraps up is not only given for us to know, but is given for us to believe and live. That means the end of everything, which is all in all, is meant to be the expression of the church now. That's how I read it. Is that how you read it? And he put all things under his feet and gave him, put all things, past, present, or future. Put, past. All things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Past, present, or future. Past. Which is his body. Right now. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is meant to be the demonstration of the allness of the allness of God in everything that we see at the end. It's meant to be like that now. Therefore, pray for and work hard for that. That fuels me. Lord, this sin in me is alien. It has no place because I know what that looks like. It's everything about you and nothing about me. Lord, make me like you. Help me to work hard for your glory in the body, this body of Christ of which you're the head, that may look God glorifying even as that is. Do you see the point? That is the way you read Scripture, not just gives you a head knowledge, it helps you pray and live in a particular way. I'll take you to another passage. I could take you to many, but let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1 verse 15. I suspect you know it well. True story, by the way. We were back in college when I was a lot younger, we were encouraged to learn the Apostles' Creed. And a friend of mine, who was perhaps even more of a Baptist than me, said, let's learn Scripture instead. Well, that's a good idea. But his point was, we hold to Scripture, we don't hold to the things of man. That was where he was going. Such that when the question was asked in the exam, quote the Apostles' Creed from memory, we wrote out Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Kind of driving a point, but This passage lives in me. Colossians 1. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. There we go. All things by him. Sounds a bit like John 1. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So if you can't see it, he created it as well. It's not just the visible, it's that which you can't see is made by him as well. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created. You'd expect him to say by him, and he doesn't. He kind of uses wording like Romans 11:36. By him and through him and for him. There it is again. So the same concept of everything being made from this originator, everything glorifying this consummator, and all of it having great relevance by the cross, he then plays out in a particular way, and watch what he does next. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. The same concept of God being all in all relates to this passage too, that Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, the church is meant to show the glory of God in the world right now. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Not you, not your theology, not our church, not our eldership. These are wonderful things given by God, right? But that he might be preeminent. This is why we are here. To show forth his bigness, his glory, his mercy, his grace. That in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself. You'd expect it to say the church. And that's not what it says. To reconcile to himself all things. Every knee will bow in that last day. And every tongue confess. And every chameleon and every leaf and every drop of water will proclaim he is Christ. He is King. He is head over all. Demons and angels alike will recognize here is the preeminent one. It's the point of life. It's the point why you're here. That you may live your life to do one thing. To show forth the glory of Christ. And therefore, friends, let me encourage you to read Scripture, not just for the theological, biblical theology and the outworking of the plan from day one, but pre-day one. And not just to the end and the angel and the sight of Jesus and the instant glorification that will come. But think about the bookends. Why is this the way it is? Because God is the way he is. Because all of this has one goal in mind, and God will achieve that. The glory of his Son, who in turn will say, Father, this is all yours. That's why you're here. And there are people we know who do not recognize it, and there are people we know who must. That's why we're here. One of those is my older brother. One of those, it turns out, is my younger brother, who we thought was walking with God and seems like is not. And God, if you have this plan to rescue a people for yourself that will be there in that last day, what about my two brothers, oh God? Don't you want to use me in some way, and I've no idea how you're going to do that, to influence them, that they also may be caught up by your grace and mercy, included in this body of Christ with you as the head, such that they are there too? Fuels my prayer. fuels my thoughtfulness in conversation? How do I salt this? Friends, I know you, like me, are frail, are foolish, and are fickle, because you're human. And therefore, we need the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your mercy and kindness to sinners like me. It would be perfectly just and right of you, O God, to have no one in heaven. But you are a merciful God too. You are kind. You are forgiving. And therefore we thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace to sinners like me. Oh God, we love your plan that you will bring this about and you will wrap up this entire created order such that your Son is supremely glorified above everything. And he in turn will lay everything before you, O Father, that you may be all in all. Oh God, we look forward to seeing that. We look forward to experiencing that. That everything about everything in me is all about you. Oh God, would you make that happen now? Because we are your bride. Because you say in this very passage in Ephesians that we've read, that this church should be everything about you, O God, and yet I find so much of me. Would you fix that, O God, please? Because of your Son, because of his mercy and grace, because of the plan of God, you, O Father, because of the work of your Spirit that has caused me to see the beauty of your Son. I pray, O God, for my two brothers. Would you do a work of grace in them? Would you use me in some way? We think of a world even close to these walls right here in this town that will not know you. They are blind, blinded by the evil one. They cannot see. O God, would you cause their eyes to open, even as you said, Lazarus, come forth. Would you cause new life to be formed? That, O God, your plan would be achieved and accomplished, such that everyone may be there. Help us to be faithful in sowing seed, in salting conversation. Help us to seek your glory and not our own. Grant these things, O God, we pray, for you are everything, about everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.